So last Sunday, we began a series of lessons that'll be at least three different lessons, and the third part of this series will be next Sunday night, two weeks from today, that Sunday night, so whatever that date is, October or August the 14th, that Sunday night, we will continue this. But last Sunday, I began by asking you a series of questions, and a series of questions that I think all of us in some way within those questions could relate to. I asked you questions like, have you ever been hurt by someone? Has anybody ever done you wrong? Have you ever been in a situation where you have been disappointed by somebody, frustrated by somebody because they let you down? Have you ever suffered from just discouragement and just being down in life about things? Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever dealt with the struggle of losing someone in your life and dealing with the grief and sorrow that comes with someone that you love passing? And as we talked about those questions last week and other questions, and we'll address those other questions in the next lesson, but we talked about those questions last week, we recognize that we've all been there. Maybe we are there and have dealt with a number of these struggles and challenges and trials of life. But we recognize that as we deal with these struggles and these challenges and these trials of life, that, you know, sometimes they get to be too much for us. Sometimes they can sometimes be overwhelming, and maybe we get to the sense in life we just feel like giving up. Maybe we wonder, how much longer can I go with this? How much more can I take in dealing with all of this? And so we encouraged last week, as we studied through the Word of God, we encouraged last week to do all that we can not to give up. To do all that we can to recognize that no matter what we are going through, no matter where we are in our life right now, no matter what challenges we have faced in our past, no matter how discouraged or frustrated or depressed or hurt that we become with other individuals, no matter how other people might let us down in a variety of ways, we tried to remind us last week that wherever we have been and wherever we are right now with those things, we need to remember that this is not the end of your story. Wherever you've been and wherever you are, this does not have to be the end of your story. This does not have to, you do not have to allow the things that are impacting your life to cause you to say, I just want to quit. You do not have to allow those things to limit you in what you are doing and how you are living. You can rise above them. You can choose how you deal with them. You do not have to allow these challenges and these struggles and these trials of life to define who you are and to allow that to become your identity. And so as we talked about this last week, what we wanted to do is just come back to the Bible and to look at Bible characters who faced various trials in life and to see, what did they do? How did they handle it? Did they realize that that was not the end of their story and that there was more to their life beyond whatever the challenge was that they were facing? And so last week we looked at the challenge of life where we just say, I am grieving. How do I deal with that? And we looked at David, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and how King David dealt with how he had a perspective of life that we need to strive to have. We talked about the fact that sometimes I just say, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged about life, I'm down, how can I deal with that? And we looked at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, at the perspective that he gained through that challenge of life to see how he came out the other side saying, yeah, this wasn't the end of my story, there is more for me to do. And so this morning I want us to look at two more things that sometimes we face, two more Bible characters from which we will learn, and then again, in 2 weeks on that Sunday night, we'll look at some additional lessons that we can learn. But today, I want us to think about something that I think all of us have faced. And that is, at some time in our life, I'm sure we have all been hurt. And I'm sure at some time in our life, we could say, you know what? I have been wronged. Somebody has just wronged me. Somebody did something to me, did something towards me. that absolutely caught me off guard, that absolutely left me in a place where I was not in a good place emotionally, spiritually, because of what they had done. And sometimes when people do us wrong, sometimes it does cause us to stop in our tracks and say, wow, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to overcome this? Sometimes we might think, I'm not ever going to get beyond this. And so sometimes that limits us, maybe even defines us. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who was ever wronged? Anybody in the Bible that they had other individuals that just treated them in such a way that was completely wrong? And as you start racing in your mind through your Bible and thinking about Bible characters, you're probably thinking of a number of people, Old Testament and New Testament, that could say this. But I want us to look at a New Testament passage this morning about two Bible characters who were wronged named Paul and Silas. I want you to get your Bibles, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And I want to first look at this fact, were Paul and Silas wronged in this passage? Well, in Acts chapter 16, Paul receives what we call the Macedonian call. He receives this vision of a man from Macedonia in the early verses saying, come over here and help us in verses 8 and 9. And so God says, the Bible tells us that immediately they sought a way to go over there and to answer the Macedonian call and to go and preach the gospel in the area of Macedonia. So they come to the city of Philippi, and we know that city's name, and we know about the book of Philippians. And they come to the city of Philippi, and they meet some women, and a particular lady, a lady named Lydia, down by the riverside praying, and they teach her the gospel, her family the gospel. She's baptized, verses 14 and 15, becomes a part of the church. Everything's going great in Philippi. They're answering the Macedonian call. They're preaching the gospel. This is the first time the gospel's ever been in Europe. They've got the gospel in Europe. Things are going great. The first person they teach the gospel to is baptized. Lord, this is fertile field. Things are looking up. Then you get to verse 16. And what happens? You look at verse 16 and all of a sudden, things aren't going their way anymore. Because there are individuals who are feeling a little bit offended by what's going on because they're saying, you know what? Things aren't looking right for us. So this slave girl comes along. She's demon-possessed. She starts saying in verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And so Paul cast that demon out. Well, her masters in verse 19 saw that their hope of profit was gone. You ever lost a job? You ever been fired for something that you didn't do? You ever been fired for something that somebody else did or for some accusation that was not actually fair? Here were some individuals that, okay, they might be out of their livelihood. Because here was this demon-possessed girl that they were using for their own good, and all of a sudden now she's not demon-possessing. You know, but what did these guys do? They decided to take it out on Paul and Silas. And so in verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged, get the mental picture. They dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and they lied about them and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. By doing what? Oh, well, here's what they're doing. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. Wrong. But they've got to bring some kind of charge against them. And so verse 22, the multitude. You ever notice that sometimes people will just believe a lie if that's all that they know? If that's all that they've heard, they'll just go along with it. Okay, fine. Verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded Paul and Silas to be beaten with rods. For what? Preaching the gospel, casting a demon out of this girl, they're beaten with rods. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says he was beaten with rods three different times. Here's one of them. He also talks about the fact that he was whipped 39 times. That's not here. The Jews, when they would beat someone, would stop at 39 lashes because they limited themselves to 40, but in case they miscounted, they would stop at 39 in case they missed one. But that was what the Jews did. These weren't Jews beating Paul and Silas. These were Romans. They didn't have a rule about 40 lashes. They weren't going to stop at 39 or 40. They were just going to go until they were tired. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, verse 23, they threw them into prison. They've been seized, dragged, lied about, charged falsely. They have been beaten, multiple stripes. Now they're thrown into prison, secured in prison. Verse 24, receiving a charge, he put them into the inner prison, into the dungeon, and fastened their feet. And it wouldn't just be their feet, it would have been their hands as well. Fastened their feet and hands in stocks. Could Paul and Silas say, I have been wronged? Could they? If there's anybody who could ever say, hello, I've been wronged, it's Paul and Silas. What had they been doing? Talking about Jesus and helping a little slave girl out by casting out a demon. And all of this happens to them. They've been wronged. But Paul and Silas have got a perspective about life. We talked about this perspective last week, and it is what I'm trying to call the true perspective that we ought to have. True perspective being a trusting perspective, a resolved perspective, resolute, an upward perspective, and then an extroverted perspective, looking out beyond ourselves. Would you say that was Paul and Silas's perspective here? What would you be doing in prison? If this was written about you and it got to the end of verse 24, and then you knew verse 25 was coming, what would you be doing in verse 25? God, this isn't fair. God, this ain't right. I was trying to do this for you, and now I'm ended up here. Would you be fussing? Would you be whining a little bit? Would you be crying? First word I have in my Bible in verse 25 is the word but. But Paul and Silas, what are these men doing? What is their perspective allowing them to do? The Bible says in verse 25 that they are praying and singing hymns to God. You might be praying in that situation, but what would you be praying? God, get me up out of here. This ain't right. What would you be praying? What are they praying? What are they singing? The Bible says they're not just singing. I mean, you might be singing in a place like that too. Your songs might not be, you know, the nicest of songs that you would be singing in that place. You might be singing even songs to God in a place like that. You know, I need thee every hour. What would you be singing? But the Bible says they're singing what? Hymns. Hymns are songs of praise to God. What? You're praising God? Do you think they are there? Could they be there singing hymns to God, that to God be the glory, great things He has done? Could that be one of the songs they were singing? They're singing praise to God. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Could that be what they're singing? Jesus is all the world to me. Could that be what they be singing? They are singing praises to God. If you've ever been wronged by somebody, have you ever stopped to pray, to sing praises to God? That's a perspective that takes some work to bring about. You get to verse 26 and you see that not only do they have this upward perspective, they've got an extroverted, they've got an outward perspective because they're looking out for others. You know that this earthquake comes, and when the earthquake comes, the doors are open, the chains fall off, and everybody could have escaped. But instead of escaping, Paul, Silas, and the rest of the prisoners, they stay there in the prison, and when the guard realizes everything's open and thinks, oh no, you know, my life's going to be taken, because if he had lost the charge of these men, the Romans would have taken his life. So he gets ready to take his life, and what does Paul say to him? Do yourself no harm, we are all here. Oh, boy. Could this guy have been one of the guys who beat him? We don't know. Could this have been one of the guys who laid many stripes on him with rods? And if he was getting ready to kill himself, what would you be thinking? Yep, about time. What goes around comes around, huh? Yep, you're getting yours right now, aren't you? What does he do? Do yourself no harm. looking out for others, even when he had been wronged. Looking out for perhaps the one who had done the wrong to him. Is that a perspective that we need to try to have? And so the jailer comes in, falls down before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sorry, bud, you're beyond saving. You've just done like the worst things in the world. You know, just eat, drink, and be merry, live it up, but you don't have a hope. What does he take the opportunity to do? He takes the opportunity, Paul and Silas, they take the opportunity to tell this man the good news about Jesus. If you were in this situation, would you be of a mind to be talking about the good news about Jesus? Would that be the first thing? Would you be thinking, you know what, I want to tell them about how great Jesus is? Or would you be thinking, you sorry so-and-so, I've got an idea what I'd like to do to you. I'm going to tell you about Jesus because I want you to be saved and enjoy what I have. The jailer took them out. Verse 33 says, he washed their stripes. You see, when they were beaten with many stripes and thrown into prison, did those guards who beat them, did they take time to then wash off their wounds and apply some kind of antiseptic or some kind of medicine to them to soothe? You think they did that? No, they went in there into that inner dungeon prison and were fastened in with blood flowing down and drying upon their bodies. Jailer brings them out, washes their wounds, sign of repentance, and he's baptized. And then in verse 34, the Bible says that he rejoiced because he had become a Christian. His family rejoiced and brought Paul and Silas in there and rejoiced together. But you see, Paul and Silas are still, they're still prisoners. They're still prisoners. Guess where Paul and Silas have to go back to? They have to go back to prison. They've been put there by the law. And so you get to verse 35 and it says, okay, let these men go. And Paul says in verse 36, we're going to let them go. Verse 37, Paul says, they beat us openly and we are uncondemned Romans. They beat us unlawfully and they're just going to let us go? No, they're going to have to come down here and tell us themselves. So they're in prison and they finally get out. But one of my favorite verses is down in verse 40. Here's one of my favorite things about their perspective. I want you to put yourself in Paul and Silas's place. You came here to preach the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission, to answer the Macedonian call. You came here and had great success, and then all of a sudden, because you were preaching the gospel and doing miracles, you were seized, dragged before a court, you were lied about, you were beaten, you were thrown into a dark dungeon prison and fastened there, and then these guys are like, oh, we shouldn't have done that. Let these guys go. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. What would you want? What would you be doing? What does verse 40 say? They went out of the prison. They entered the house of Lydia. I want you to follow the pronouns with me. They, who's that? Paul and Silas. They went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. And when they, Paul and Silas, had seen the brethren, they, who's they? Paul and Silas, encouraged them and departed. Doesn't that seem backwards? Shouldn't it be that the brethren would be encouraging Paul and Silas because they had been wronged? That's what should have been happening there. They've been beaten. We're going to encourage you. That's not what the verse says, does it? The verse says that Paul and Silas encouraged them. It's really easy when we face certain circumstances in life to only see self. To see what I want, what I deserve, what people ought to do for me. I love verse 40. They encouraged them. You know what Paul and Silas realized? They realized that their story was not over. They realized this was not the end of their story. They were done wrong on this occasion, but there was more for them. Can we realize that? I don't know how anybody has ever wronged you, and I don't know how anybody ever will wrong you, and it's going to be a horrible situation. But can we say to ourselves, this isn't the end of my story? Can we have a mindset that says, this trial, this challenge I'm dealing with right now, it's not going to define who I am. It's not going to be my identity. Oh, yeah, he's the one that did. No, no, no. It's not going to limit me and who I am and what I do. Can we have the perspective of Paul and Silas, that upward perspective that says about God, you know what? There's more I can do for God. What got Paul and Silas in prison doing stuff for God? They got in prison because they were doing stuff for God. You know what they determined? Oh, good. We want to do more for God. Isn't that why we're here? Whatever anybody's ever done to you to wrong you, can we have a perspective that says, you know what? That's something that's happened. What can I do for God? And what can I do even in this situation to find something small, maybe something that's simple that I can do to help somebody else? Did Paul and Silas in verse 40 do something that was just magnanimous and impossible? No, they just did something simple. They encouraged their brethren. Can we, in the middle of what we're doing, find something small and simple that we might do good unto others, maintaining a heavenly perspective? Maintaining and making sure that no matter what's happening unto us, that our sights are set on heaven. Making sure that that's where we're going. That no way that anybody ever treats me is going to derail me from keeping my sights on heaven. No matter how wrong somebody may do me, doesn't allow me to take my focus off of where I am going. Sometimes people have left the church because they have felt wronged. They felt that somebody in the church did them wrong. And I have no question that that happens and somebody did do them wrong. But is our perspective bigger, grander, higher than the wrong that some other person has done to me? Do we have a trusting, resolute, upward, extroverted perspective that says, okay, that wasn't cool. That shouldn't have happened. But I'm a child of God. I'm here to serve Him. I'm here to make a difference for Him. That's hard to have. That's a perspective that takes work to create. But we've got to realize, even when somebody in the church has done me wrong, this is not the end of my story. There's more I can do for God. Very quickly. In a similar idea, but perhaps a little bit different. Not just that I could say I have been wronged, but can we say I have been let down? You know, maybe somebody didn't do me wrong, but you know, maybe I'm just kind of disappointed in how others have done things. They just kind of let me down in this situation. Have you ever been there? You know, you wouldn't say somebody just, they absolutely did you wrong, but you're like, you know, they could have done that differently. You know anybody in the Bible who was let down? And I'm not talking physically. Acts chapter 9, they let Paul down out of the city in a basket. I'm not talking about being let down in a basket. Maybe somebody's done that for you. I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually. Anybody ever let you down? Can you think of anybody in the Bible who was let down? I again think about Paul. Very quickly, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and an occasion when Paul was let down. Let down by his brethren. What's the context? Context of 2 Timothy chapter 4 is that Paul is writing his last letter. If you read verse 6, Paul says, "The time of my departure is at hand." What does that mean? Paul knew that the time of his death was upon him. Earlier, he had written books that says, "Nope, not yet. I'm not done yet. I'm going to stay here for a while." But he gets to 2 Timothy, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows death is upon him. He knows that his life is going to be taken. And he's got a friend named Demas, but what does verse 10 say about his friend named Demas? In other letters, he would write about Demas being with him, that he was a fellow worker, but you read in verse 10 about Demas here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What has his friend done? Deserted him. His friend has abandoned him at this hour of need. And he says in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." Verse 14, we don't know who Alexander is. Sometimes we've tried to identify him with some other Alexanders in the New Testament. He might be the same one. But it's a common name back then. But some guy named Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Did me much harm. And verse 15 says, he has greatly resisted our words. But I want you to see down in verse 16. Paul says, at my first defense. And I know you know these verses. Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, is in prison for the second time in Rome. He was there at the end of the book of Acts, but he was only there for 2 years, and he got out and continued to do some preaching. But it's about 5 years later now, he's back in prison again in Rome, and he's there, and his life's going to be taken from him. And so he has stood already on trial for something. Maybe it was a preliminary trial. We know, you all have watched Law and Order. You know about preliminary trials and all that kind of stuff. So perhaps this was a preliminary trial, maybe a hearing. I know that's the word we hear on our law shows. He was there for a hearing. And who was there with him? Have you ever been in a courtroom? You ever been to court? Have you ever maybe just seen it on TV? And whoever the person was on trial, back in the gallery, there were all sorts of friends and family who were there with them. So they're up there, they're the one on trial at the table. But back in the gallery are their friends and family there to support them. Here's Paul, he's at the table, he's the defendant, he's on trial. Who's in the gallery for him? At my first defense, no one stood with me. Well, you know, they were kind of busy, Paul. You know, they got a life of their own. They got other things going on. If you read the book of Romans that Paul wrote to the church at Rome where he is when he's writing this letter, you read the book of Romans, you read chapter 16, and Paul's giving shout-outs to all sorts of Christians. I think it's like 22, maybe it's 26 shout-outs. Greetings is what the word we have in the Bible. Greetings that he gives to over 20 Christians in Rome. There's a church in Rome with a lot of Christians in it. And when he stands on trial there, nobody stood with him. But it wasn't just that they had other things going on. What does the end of the verse say? It's not just that no one stood with me in verse 16. All forsook me. They made a conscious choice. We're not going to be there. I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. Are you let down? Man, you've given your life to the preaching of the gospel. You're there in a city where you've probably taught some of these people the gospel. You may have baptized some of these people. You've got a great relationship with them. But now that you're on trial, where are they? Not there. Are you let down by that? You think Paul was let down? I want you to see Paul's true perspective. Here's Alexander, done him much harm. Here's his own brethren, his own friends who have forsaken him. What kind of perspective does Paul have? Look in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You know what? What does he say at the end of verse 14? I'm going to let the Lord deal with that. Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? Somebody's done me much harm. Vengeance, here's what we say. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says David Sproul. I'll take care of this. What does Paul say? You know what? I'm going to let the Lord deal with that. That's Alexander. But Paul, what about your friends? What about your brethren? What about the people who... Yeah, that's Alexander. What about the people who should know better? They're the ones who should be right there with you. And they've all forsaken you. Okay? What do you do? All forsaken you would be a better word. Don't put forsaken on a test. If you put that in a paper, if you write forsaken, your teacher's going to mark it off. So put forsaken. That would be better. So all of his friends had forsaken him. What about them? They should know better. What does he say at the end of verse 16? May it not be charged against them. Have you ever had a brother or sister in Christ let you down? You know what we do sometimes? Sometimes we set expectations for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when they don't know those expectations are there, and then they don't meet those expectations because we don't know that those expectations are there, and they don't meet those expectations, we get frustrated with them. And they let us down. They didn't do this. They didn't call me. They didn't check on me. We set expectations. False expectation. But we set them, and when our brethren don't meet them, forget them. You know what? I don't like them anyway. They don't check on me. I'm not going to check on them. You know what? I'm going to go find some other place to go because I'm just not really in on this. What does Paul do? Paul says, may it not be charged against them. He looks at God and he says, God, let it go. I'm letting it go. God, let it go. Is that a perspective? When our brethren don't rise to our expectations, can we say, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. I've got other things that I need to do. That's Paul's perspective. You come back and look at Paul's perspective, and you see that nobody stood with him in verse 16, but verse 17 says somebody did. First word I have in verse 17 is the word but. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I was not alone. Sometimes when we feel others have let us down, we need to remember we are not alone. We have the Lord with us. We have the Lord helping us. And I want you to see what in verse 17. Do you see the word that in verse 17? The Lord was with me, stood with me, He strengthened me. Why? Why was Jesus strengthening Paul at this moment? So that he could be strong for his trial and be a man and not cry like a baby? Is that what he was strengthening him to do? Was he strengthening him so that he could have some extra days on the earth and not grow weary? What was he strengthening him to do in verse 17? He's strengthening him so that the message might be preached fully by me. What a perspective. I've been let down by my brethren, but guess what? There's some other people who need to hear the gospel. And I don't need to lose sight of what my mission is. I get so frustrated with my brethren, but wait a minute. There's souls who need the gospel, and Paul says the Lord was with me. He strengthened me so that at that moment, I might not worry about what others have done wrong against me, but now I can focus on what I can do right to help others to see what God has done for them so that I can be used, so that I can be used by God for His good. Even in difficult times. Sometimes in difficult times, what do? We look inward. Paul is looking outward. He's got that extroverted perspective. Looking outward to say, what can I do for others? What does he say in verse 18? And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. Do you believe that Paul thought the Lord was going to deliver him and he wasn't going to die? I don't believe that's what he said, because up in verse 6 he says, the time of my departure is at hand. What I believe Paul is saying is, here's a difficult situation I'm facing, and you know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to deliver me through it. He's not going to leave me hanging. He's going to walk with me. Do you remember what even Psalm 23 says? Though I walk the valley of the shadow of death. There's a word right there. Though I walk something, the valley of the shadow of death. You know what that word is right there? It's that word right here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow. What, man, we get to the valley of the shadow of death, and what do we think? We think, this is the end of the story. We think, bad times are upon me. What's the Lord doing? Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the Lord doing for Paul? Delivering him through this evil to get him where? To get him to heaven. And so what does he say at the end of that verse? Look at what he just burst out in praise to God and says, you know what? To God be the glory. I don't know when people have let you down. I don't know when people will let you down. And it may be me that's let you down or will let you down. Maybe it's somebody else in this. Maybe it's one of the elders. Maybe it's another one. I don't know. But do we have a perspective that says, you know what? What else can I do for God? This is not the end of my story. I'm not going to allow this to limit me in my service to the Lord. I'm not going to allow this to define me at this moment. I'm going to find something I can do for God. That's what Paul was doing. I'm going to find something simple that I can do to help other people. It doesn't have to be just a huge thing. Just something simple I can do to encourage others. Even in this moment when I ought to be inwardly focused, I want to be outwardly focused. And I want to be heavenly focused. To make sure that's where my target is. That I don't take my eyes off of heaven. Sometimes we go through life and we have challenges, we have trials, we have struggles, and sometimes that makes us want to stop, makes us want to quit. Sometimes we allow those things to impact us in such a way that we don't move beyond it. And God wants us to know that doesn't have to be the end of your story. There's more that you can do for Him. There's more you can do for others, even in the midst of all of that. Last week, at the end of the lesson, I encouraged all of us to say, is there one thing that we could do this week, just something simple, something small, that we could do starting this week that could help us to have this true perspective? And I encouraged all of us to take the bulletin this last week and every day to pray for everybody who's in the bulletin. Everybody who's on the prayer list. I don't know how many of you have done that, but I hope you've done that, and I hope we will keep that up, that we will continue to take that prayer list every day. We pray to God every day. Let's pray for our brethren every day, to go through our directory and pray for them, to go through our list of elders and to pray for them, and to talk to God about people that maybe we know, maybe we don't know, and even the people who have done us wrong, that we pray to God. Thank God for them, and to pray for them. Let me add one more thing this week, in addition to our prayer list. Is there something you could do, something simple, that could make a positive difference for others? If there is anything that I have heard, and I think I've heard this more in the last year than I've heard at any other time, something that I hear from people who are members of this congregation that other members of this congregation are doing for them. I've heard more about this, I think, in the last year than any other year. It's something small that some of you are doing for others in this church. It's something simple, and it's something that all of us can do. But the impact of it that I am hearing about is huge. You may not think it's a big deal, but for the people who are on the receiving end of this, it's a big deal. Last year, I've talked to a lot of people, a lot of members of this church, and you know, hear what they say? You know what's made a big difference for me? Is all of the cards that I've gotten in the mail from my brothers and sisters in Christ at Palm Beach Lakes. I've heard that over and over and over from a lot of you. That you've been through some struggle, you've been through some trial, you've been through a surgery, you've been through death, you've been through some issue in life, and you're getting cards from people in this church. I don't know how many cards. Maybe it was one. Maybe it was two. I haven't even been told a number. But over and over, it's been, those cards really helped me through. I don't know who is writing cards in this church. I am so thankful for you. That you are taking time to just take a simple card, to write a simple message of encouragement, and to mail it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that card writing is a dying art. I don't know if that's true. I think that's maybe something that an older generation has done, and maybe a younger generation hasn't picked it up yet. I want to beg every generation here today, pick up this habit. It is a beneficial habit. It doesn't have to be a lot of cards. There's all sorts of cards we can see, and obviously there's the birthdays and anniversaries, but that's a lot of names. But when you look at the prayer list, when you look at people who have lost loved ones, when you see people who've had surgery, when you and you go on and on, the information that comes out in the bulletin and in family news are opportunities to just take a card and to write a short card of encouragement. And what a difference those make when you pick up a handwritten note. I'm not telling you don't send a text message. If that's all you can do, I mean, text messages are free. If that's all you can do, send a text message. Those are great, but there's something special about that handwritten message. That even those cards that come from individuals that you know, they're dealing with stuff. They're going through issues and trials and struggles in life. And you get a card from somebody, they ought to be the ones getting cards, but they're the ones writing cards. That is something. Just like Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas should have been the ones receiving encouragement, but what were they doing? Giving the encouragement. May that be us. Whatever we're going through in our life, let's say this isn't the end of my story. What more can I do for the Lord and for my brethren? You may be here this morning. You may say, what my real issue is that I've sinned. My real issue is that my sin is separating me from God because I haven't done what is necessary to get my sins taken out of the way so that I can get back in a right relationship with God. If that's where you are today, if you're somebody who says, yeah, I've sinned, I want you to know this morning, that doesn't have to be the end of your story. Separation from God does not have to be the end of your story. You can make up your mind right now. I want to put my sight on heaven. I want to be fixed on heaven. I want to be ready for heaven. And the only way that can happen is for you to follow the steps that the Bible outlines. To do what they did in the New Testament, to be ready for heaven. The Bible teaches I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that He died for my sins, that He was buried, that on the third day He was raised from the dead. If you believe that with all of your heart, the Bible calls upon you to repent. To make up your mind that if my sins put Him on the cross, I don't want to do that anymore, no more sins. I want to get my life right with God. Turn your life in the direction of God. I want to stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart. And this very day, you can be baptized. There's warm water here. There's garments and towels in the back. This very day, you can be baptized into Christ. To allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin you've ever committed, let God add you to His church and to register your name in heaven. It doesn't have to be the end of your story today. It can be just the beginning of a brand new story of walking faithfully with your Savior. Where are you today? Are you right with God? Don't just be close to being ready. Don't just be almost persuaded to give your life to Him today. Be altogether persuaded. Come down these aisles and give your life to Him right now as together we stand and sing.